Aaron, could you do me a favor? Could you go back a couple slides in that song? I'm not going to sing it, don't worry. As I told a few of you here on Monday, I was kicked out of a mandatory choir when I was in Bible college. So that tells you how well I sing. Okay, go towards the end, the second last one. You see the depths of my heart, and you love me the same. As we were singing, that those lyrics really do strike me. And there's a relation to what I'll be talking about this morning. But God sees what's in the depths of our hearts, and he loves us. Now, just think about that for a moment. Could you love yourself if you knew what was in the depths of your heart? It's a little bit hard, isn't it? Because we know all of the things that we repress and we push down. We know those fears. We know those hurts. We know the evil thoughts that we have. And yet, Christ knew all of that, and he still loves us. That is just a phenomenal thing to me. And just as we were singing, that blows me away. I think so often we just sing these songs and it sounds good and it's great and, you know, good lyrics. But do we take a moment to stop and think about the impact that that has on us? He knows the depths of your heart and he loves you. Yeah, that's good stuff right there. As you said, Kim, like, there's the sermon. We can just leave, right? Like, go home now. But then what would I get paid for? So, anyway, my name is Chris. I am the pastor here, and I have the privilege of working with you guys. I've had a very busy week. How many of you had a busy week this week? Yeah? How many of you have had a really relaxed week this week? Excellent. There's a few of you. Wonderful. I had a really good week. I had a lot of things happen this week. As I said, on Monday I was here. I got to meet with the Mature Fellowship. I got to share a little bit of my story and have them ask me questions, which in some ways is intimidating. Being placed on a panel and being asked questions. But thankfully I do like to talk, as you guys have begun to figure out. On Tuesday I got to go to a concert by one of my favorite worship teams called Elevation Worship. And so I got to worship with 5,000 people and my wife, and praising God. And then yesterday, I got the privilege of going and hanging out with a whole bunch of men as we went to see the Argos game. And apparently the right team won. I'm not an Argos fan or an Alouettes fan, so it really didn't matter to me, but I like sports, and so it was fun to just go and hang out. But I've had a good week. I've had a lot of good things happen this week, and I hope that you have too. We're in a series, and we've been talking about it for the last few weeks, about the book of 1 Peter. We've been looking at this series, and I've entitled it Hope in Exile, and what does that mean? And Peter, as you read and as we've been studying this, we know that he has called us elect exiles. The people that Peter was writing to are Christians, and while we know that he was writing to them, there's a sense in which we also can take the Word of God and apply it to our current context, can't we? Would you agree with that? Yes, the Word has value to us today. Excellent. But for the past few weeks, I've been developing this idea that we are the chosen followers of Christ, that we are chosen ones, that we are elect, that God picked us, that God picked you. Elect, chosen. And because of this, because we are chosen elect ones, that somehow this should change how we live our lives. And we're viewed as exiles, this idea of foreigners, strangers in the land. We are different than other people. And so somehow this idea of being chosen by God also impacts the way we live and the way that people see us. So we're elect exiles. I think that should be up on the screen for you here. There we go. Elect exiles. We're supposed to look different. I suggested to you that what should look different about us is that we are called to be holy. There's this call to holiness, to be holy like Christ is holy. And I suggested to you this idea that holiness, being holy, is not something that is just a once and done thing. While we are saved and we are sanctified when we accept Jesus Christ, there's this idea that being made holy is a journey. It's a transformational process. We're on the route. There are things that come along our way that will come and they will challenge us and they will, you know, they work towards us. They will maybe take us back a few paces. But we're on this journey towards holiness, that we will not actually be made fully holy, there's like a tongue twister, until we know Christ and we see him in heaven. But we're on a journey to being made holy. And then last week we looked at this idea, and starting in chapter 2 of 1 Peter, of the fact that we are called to be living stones. And that as living stones, we actually make up the holy temple. And that Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. And last week, we sort of unpacked this idea of what a cornerstone is. And the English translation is that of cornerstone. And we know that there is a definition to cornerstone. There's a literal cornerstone. And this is the very first stone that is laid. And it sets the direction and the foundation of the building. Or there's this other interpretation of this word cornerstone. And I know it's not an interpretation of the word cornerstone, but of what we have translated this word as cornerstone. And it's this idea of the keystone. And the keystone is the stone that is placed in the very top, in the very middle of an arch that supports the weight of both sides of the wall. And I said that there was an implication to either one of those things. And the reality is that you could maybe pick and choose a little bit from either one of those interpretations. That there's significance to how we live our lives. And I suggested to you that this idea of being formed into the living temple, being made into this temple that God is establishing, this dwelling place for God, actually has an impact on how we should live our lives amongst each other and amongst the world around us. And so for the last, I think, about 4 weeks, we've been discussing this idea of the what. So it's this idea, what does it look like? What are we talking about? How are we supposed to live? Well, we're these elect exiles. That's the what. We're supposed to look different. Our actions, we're supposed to behave different. And so this morning, I actually want to begin to talk about the how. So instead of just saying, yes, we're supposed to live like this, we're supposed to look different, we're supposed to be holy, we're supposed to look like strangers to the world, now how do we actually do that? How do we move towards holiness? How do we become the living temple? And so this morning, I'm going to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to begin in verse 13. The version I have on the screen, if you're following the screen, is the English Standard Version, and I know that you guys may have the NIV in front of you, so it might be slightly different wording, but follow along with me. Peter says, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of the Lord, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor." Now, I just want to pause for a second with you there. Do you remember who these people that Peter is writing to were? They were Christians scattered across the Roman Empire. The emperor that was overseeing them was the same one that was throwing them into rings with lions for sport. This is the same emperor who was impaling them on stakes, setting them on fire and using them for lights for his garden parties. Just think about that for a second. We can agree with the statements right before that, can't we? love the brotherhood. It's easy to love those who are the same as us. But to love and honor the emperor, man, that takes a little bit to swallow, doesn't it? But Peter continues, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." This is the word of the Lord. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, we invite you here this morning. Holy Spirit, come. You are welcome and invited to be here, Lord Jesus. Jesus, we come and we desire to honor and worship you this morning, and we desire to hear your word proclaimed. So we invite you to do just that. Father, I invite you to come and to speak through me. May these words be yours, and anything that is not of you, would they just fade away. Lord, we long to give you glory and praise and honor this morning. In your name I pray. Amen. So last week at the very end of the service, I posed you this question to be thinking about. And the question I asked you was this: should I submit to authority? So what do you think? Yes. Well, thank you. Yes. It really shouldn't take us a whole lot of thought, shouldn't it? It was just spelled out there in black and white. And I think that's kind of funny because my text is always in black and white. But Peter tells us that we are supposed to be subject to authority. We are supposed to submit to our servants or to our overseers, to those who are above us. It sounds easy, doesn't it? It sounds like an easy thing to say. Now, I'll never forget a conversation that I had actually about this time last year. As many of you know, I was a youth pastor prior to coming to here, and part of my job there was actually overseeing 14 other youth pastors and youth ministries as part of our youth ministerial. And what we did every year is we put on a conference for teenagers, and we would invite almost 500 youth and youth leaders to come to hear the gospel proclaimed at a youth event. And so part of what we did was we'd bring in a band, we'd bring in a speaker, and they would, you know, we'd have a great weekend of worshiping God, of celebrating, have a really good time, being challenged. And I always was running around. I never had time to sit because that was just sort of what I did. But I remember this last year, I actually had the opportunity to sit down for some unknown reason. And I sat down in the green room, which is the room where the band and the speaker, they kind of get off to the side where they can sort of sit and relax. And so I found myself in the green room sitting, and I began a conversation with this guy named Dave. Now, Dave was the lead singer of the band that we had brought in to perform. And Dave had actually just recently returned from Thailand, because when he wasn't performing with his band, what he was doing is was working with an organization that was seeking to rescue women and men out of sex trafficking. And so that was what he was doing. He had actually literally flown from Thailand into Grand Prairie, where we were having the conference, to be a part of what we were doing. And so he had just been a part of this, and he began talking, and one of the things that he said to me is, I'm having a hard time believing the Bible these days. Now, I thought, this is interesting because we're at a Christian conference and you are the band, and like, you would kind of think that the Bible would be foundational. But I didn't just kind of judge. I said, okay, well, what do you mean? And this is what he said, and I'm going to paraphrase it because I can't exactly give you word for word what he said, but we had a conversation, and he said this. I am talking about 1 Peter, chapter 2. And he said, when I was reading it on my flight back from Thailand, he said, I had a hard time. I can't wrap my head around it. I'm not sure that I could follow a God that would tell a woman that she had to blindly submit to her abuser, to her trafficker. Shouldn't she do all that she could to get out of that lifestyle? And shouldn't we do everything we can to free her? How can I reconcile this passage to what I believe to be true justice of the God I serve? So I ask you again, should we submit to authority? Does thinking about that situation change your perspective at all? Or perhaps you have experienced your own tremendous abuse, where somebody over you, whether it's a boss or maybe it's a spouse or maybe it's a parent, has abused you. Maybe not physical abuse, maybe not even emotional abuse, but maybe they just have manipulated you or used you. Does that change how you view this passage? Now, please don't misunderstand. I'm not saying that our experiences get to dictate whether or not we agree with the Bible. But likely, many of you are wrestling with this. When I pose those scenarios to you, there's suddenly something within us that kind of actually challenges that. Well, maybe there are opportunities where I don't have to submit to authority. Maybe there's times where it's okay not to, for a slave to submit to their master. And what I want to suggest to you this morning is that Peter is not talking about blind obedience. He is not talking about not doing what you can to be set free. And there's one particular word in this passage that I want to highlight for you this morning that I think allows us to begin to understand what it is that Peter is actually talking about here this morning. The word he uses is this word, honor. Honor. He says, honor everyone. So what does this mean? What does it mean to honor someone? And so I looked this up, and so Merriam-Webster has this definition of honor. The first one is to regard or treat someone with admiration or respect, or to give special recognition to. That's what it means to honor somebody. To regard or treat with admiration and respect. To give them recognition. There's a pastor and an author that I quite enjoy. His name's Paul Manwaring, and he actually describes honor this way. He says, honor is both the desire and the ability to recognize glory in another. It is the desire and the ability, not just the ability, because I think sometimes we have the ability to see this. We just really don't want to do it. Would you agree with that? Yeah? I know I'm guilty of this. Okay, so if you're shaking your head, yes, you're in good company. Sometimes I don't want to give honor to somebody. We just don't want to do it. But Genesis 1:21 or 1:27 says this: God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. We, you, and me are all created in the image of God. And because we are created in the image of God, we actually carry the image of God with us, don't we? So if honor is regarding or treating someone with respect, giving recognition to them, and every single person that I encounter or that you encounter bears the image of God, then what we can say from a Christian perspective, as someone who follows Jesus, is that honor is recognizing someone, recognizing in someone, the attributes, the nature, or even the power of God. And so to put this another way is honor is when I show value for someone because they reveal, reflect, or point to the nature and attributes of God. And unfortunately, everybody does that. This is one of the challenges that we face. The reality is that we should honor those who didn't earn it and those who don't deserve it. And if we're honest with ourselves, if I'm honest with myself, we're really not comfortable with that idea, are we? We're really not comfortable with the idea of extending honor to somebody who we don't think deserves it. So how do we honor someone? How do we actually get to the point where we're able to do what Peter is calling us to do, where we're able to honor everyone? And thankfully, Peter gives us an example to follow. He tells us that Jesus is our model. And so how is Jesus our model? Well, Jesus is our model because in his act on the cross, by submitting himself to the punishment of being sacrificed there, he modeled how much he honored each and every person. He showed that he honored everyone, that he valued them so much that he was willing to give his life for them. The fact of the matter is that Jesus didn't choose who he gave his life for. He didn't say, well, this is only for the people who have good character and nature. This is only for the upright citizen. This is only for the person who has something to offer me. No, his value and his honor was being extended to everyone. And that includes those who commit the most heinous crimes and to those who are the biggest perpetrators of evil. And that's sometimes hard for us to accept. The reality is that from a very young age, we actually teach kids that someone should have to earn respect, do we not? That they should earn our honor, that they should earn our trust. We actually even tell them that you need to earn love. But what we're actually telling them when we tell them these things, when you say, I will only give you honor, I will only give you respect if you earn it or if you deserve it, what we're actually saying is that person now has power over you. Because what it means is that I shouldn't be able to be myself around them. I can't give you honor. I can't treat you the way I would treat other people because you're different. So your character defects, your incompetencies, your brokenness actually has an impact on who I am. And that's not right. Nobody should have the power over somebody to make them change who they are. Because the reality is that you are created in the image of God. You are created in the image of God. And so nobody's deficiencies, nobody's inabilities to do something or to be something should have the power to change how you respond. But that's what we teach when we say you need to earn somebody's trust. That's how we say when you need to earn honor. We don't extend it freely, do we? And the reality is that Jesus was never different. Jesus remained Jesus everywhere and with everyone. Jesus was the same whether he was with the tax collectors and the prostitutes, or with when he was with the religious leaders. He was the same when he was being persecuted and put on trial before Pilate. He did not change. He did not allow their deficiencies or their character defects, their evil, their brokenness to impact who he was or the fact that he would give them and extend them honor. Even to the point where he was sacrificed and crucified, not once did he dishonor the people that he encountered. In fact, in every single situation, he extended honor. He gave them recognition for who they were. And he does it for us as well. And so the question really is why would Jesus value us so highly? Why was he capable of doing that? Why was he able to look at the people who were going to crucify them and still extend them honor? And it's because of this, is that he saw each and every one of us in light of our eternal value, in light of our eternal glory. He saw all of us, despite our brokenness, despite all of the garbage that has come and impacted us, as the sons and the daughters that we were created to be, who were created for God's purpose. And so ultimately what Jesus did when he sacrificed himself, when he acted this way, is he establishes a pattern for honor for us. He establishes a way that we are to treat one another. And so Jesus is our model. How are we supposed to live? How are we supposed to have this idea or a culture of honor? And it really is this, is that we actually have to learn to value one another the same way Jesus values us. I need to learn to value you the way that Jesus values you. And not only do I need to understand and see how Jesus values you, I actually have to show you the same value. Author Danny Silk says this, "The principle of honor states that accurately acknowledging who people are will position us to give them what they deserve and receive the gift of who they are in our lives. To honor someone is to treat them according to the names God has given them and not according to the aliases they receive from people." There's a number of passages in the Bible that speak on honor. And one of my favorites is actually found in Exodus. It's found in the Ten Commandments. And we don't get to just choose not to follow these things, do we? Although Jesus says he sums them up. But in Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, it says this, "Honor your father and your mother." And I love it because it's the only commandment out of the ten that actually has a promise attached to it. Did you know that? What is the promise? The promise is this: you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. It is a promise of life. And so I would suggest to you that there's this idea that when we extend honor to somebody, when we acknowledge who they are and for the glory of who God has created them to be, there is a blessing of life. There is an exchange of life that happens in those moments. And so when we extend honor to one another, we are actually creating potential for life-giving exchanges at every opportunity. As Danny Silk says, we actually receive the gift of who that person is. God has created them in his image. He has created them for a purpose. And I would challenge you to say that we need one another to have a full complement, a full understanding, a full picture of who Christ is. And so there is a peace that God wants you to receive from each and every person. An understanding of his character and his nature and who he is. And we can't receive those things unless we extend honor, until we see the glory of that person. And so there's an opportunity, there's a potential for an exchange of life every time we interact with people and recognize Christ's value in them. Even those we don't know yet. Just as Christ recognized our value before we knew him. I want you to think about this for a second, and just this idea that there are people that we don't even know that we can extend honor and glory to. There are people who desperately need us to actually extend honor to them, whether they deserve it or not. I don't know the Prime Minister. I don't know any of our politicians in Oshawa. I don't know the President. I don't know any ruler. And whether I agree with them or not, I have an ability to honor who they are for who God created them to be. Not for their deficiencies, not for their character defects, but for who God intended them to be. And so when I honor them, I have this ability to actually extend to them life and grace. And it's actually an opportunity for them to acknowledge, or there's even a potential that when we give them honor, for them to realize that God loves them, that God has created them, that God has a purpose for them. So when Peter tells us to be subject to our rulers, when he tells slaves to submit to their owners and to their masters, this is actually something that is possible. When I tell you to submit or to honor those people who have been a power over you, who maybe have abused you or used you or manipulated you, I'm not saying that you just give them everything. I'm not saying that what they don't do is wrong. But when we begin to shift this idea and to say, no, I can see the value that Christ placed on you. I can see the purposes for which God has equipped you. You may not be living those things yet, but I recognize those things in you. It actually enables us to do those things. It enables us to be subject to those people. When you recognize that I am a pastor with flaws, that I am broken, I will not be the perfect person. As a pastor, I will hurt some of you. That is not my intent. That will never be my goal. But the reality is that out of my brokenness, it is possible and going to happen. But if you are able to extend me honor, if I am able to extend you honor, so much more is going to be accomplished in this church. And so I ask you again, should you submit to authority? Yes. The answer is yes. Because as people who follow Jesus, as people who know the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made for us, we actually are called to be a people of honor. And to be a people of honor, we actually have to develop this. We have to develop a culture of honor here in this church. In our own lives, in our own spheres, in our own homes, we have to be people of honor. And this is not something we do automatically, is it? My first response, my first inclination is not to look at you how God created you. My first response is actually going to be to, like, probably to judge you. I'm going to see your deficiencies. I'm going to see things about you. Some of them might be really good things. I might get to see how beautiful you are or how handsome you are. But this is not something we do automatically. And so it's actually something that we have to train ourselves to do. It's actually something that requires effort on our behalf. We need to agree with the truth of how God sees other people. And this process of changing the way we think is actually this word, repentance. Repentance means this, to change the way you think or to change the way you act. This is a mark of discipleship. This is what it means to follow Jesus Christ. That we are a people who repent, who shift our ways of thinking from the way that the rest of the world does things to the way that God longs for us to do it. And so we're actually changing the way we think about other people. And as I said before, it's not simply the ability to do it, it's having the desire to do it. We have to be willing to see how God sees somebody. And in order to be willing to see how God sees someone, how he honors them, how he values them, we actually have to give up the wrong beliefs we've held about people. Have you ever done this? Because I know I have. When I meet someone, I automatically assume things about them. Maybe they present themselves some way, and so then I automatically think, well, this is how they think, or this is what they're going to do in all situations. We have these wrong beliefs about one another. And this is actually a battle of our faith. This is something that actually is required as we followed Christ. It's this idea that we believe the unseen things. I am willing to search for the unseen truth of who you are. I'm going to let it shape my view of you more than I allow how I actually see you. More than how my temporal reality of who you are and your current circumstances shapes how I view of you. Because the reality is that currently I probably don't look nearly enough like Christ as I would like to. And my chances are neither do you. But if we begin to see each other in light of what we will one day become, we look past those things and our current reality. And so this idea of changing the way we think about one another is really, it's not an easy task. We live in a culture that actually mocks authority. We're all about dishonoring one another. We criticize, we disobey, and it doesn't matter who it is. We actually set ourselves up as judges over one another. And we say, I get to judge who you are. I don't even have to know you, but I get to judge who you are. And when we do that, we're actually dishonoring those people. And the root of dishonor is pride. And so we need to come in humility. We need to come in humility. We need to humble ourselves and to say, I don't have it all figured out. If Jesus looked in the depths of my soul, what could he pull out? And I'm not going to do that about somebody else. And this morning, I want to challenge you with this. It's really easy for us to be in the church and to be like, well, we love each other. We treat each other with honor and respect. We're doing this, aren't we? We love the brotherhood. We gather together. We're all the same. I would say this, is that I don't think it happens the way we think it does. The unfortunate reality is that even in the church, we don't show the level of honors that we should. And I realize that that is a judgment. So I'm going to be upfront with that. I would long to see us be a culture, to be a church that lives in honor. I would love it if people in this community said, there's a place where they show honor and dignity to all people. Where people are welcomed and valued for who they are. We need to live differently. And living differently looks a lot like giving honor to one another. I don't want to end it with just that. And so this morning, there are papers at the end of your row, because I like to do this. I like you guys to have a tangible piece of something to do. And what I want you to do with those pieces of paper is I'm going to give you a few moments, and I want you to actually take some time and to ask the Holy Spirit to say, are there people in my life that I have shown dishonor to? That I have refused to see the honor and the value that God has given them. People who maybe I need to repent of the way that I've seen them. And so I'm going to give you just a few moments to do that, to ask the Holy Spirit to show you, and write down those people. Write down the names of those people that you have, that God is saying, you know what, you've actually shown dishonor to this person. And that person is someone that I have loved and I have sacrificed my life for. someone who I have shown the utmost value and honor for. So would you do that now? I'm going to invite the worship team to come up again. And as they're coming, I actually want to just lead us in a prayer. I want to lead us in a time of being able to repent for the ways that we have viewed these people. And I'm going to give you some space. There's going to be a few moments where I open up and I just leave a pause for you to insert the names of whoever it might be. Now, the thing is I don't want you to do this if you really don't want to. Okay, now I know, as I said before, honor is the desire, not just the ability to see the glory in someone else. And so you have to come to a place where you're willing to say, I want to give honor. I desire to give honor to someone else, even to those that I have not done so up until this point. But I would invite you to do it. I would invite you to open up, to be willing to submit yourself to that, to know that Jesus Christ has done this for us. He is our model, and so we actually can do it for others. But would you bow with me in prayer? So Jesus, we come to you. Jesus, I come to you and I acknowledge that I have not shown this person honor. Jesus, I have viewed them out of my own judgments. I have viewed them out of my own brokenness, in fact. And I have given them aliases that are not the names that you have declared over them. And so these are some of the names that I repent of calling this person, or some of the ways that I have viewed this person. I've seen them as lazy. I've seen them as hurtful and vindictive. But Jesus, you see them for who they could be, for the glory that you have intended for them. But Jesus, help shape my view. I repent of how I viewed them. Help shape it. Help change it for me to be able to see how you view them. Would you help me to show honor to them this morning? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.